We thank you, Father, that our primary purpose this morning is to come and to listen to you as you speak to us. Speak to us through your word, through the word of God that you've given to us. And I pray that as we look into your word this morning, that our hearts would be opened and that we would receive your truth and apply it to our lives in ways that would cause us to live in complete conformity to your will for us. Guide us by your Spirit, Father. May he be the instructor. May he teach us this morning and give to us the information, the message that we need today to encourage and challenge our hearts. We commit this time to you, Father. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I need to make a confession to you this morning as we begin. Why are you laughing? Why is that so funny? It's not one of those kind of confessions. But I wanted to tell you that at about 9:30 this past Friday morning, I decided to scrap the message that I had prepared for today. For a couple of reasons. Number one, if you look at the bulletin, the title of the message for today was Hell on Earth from Revelation chapter 9. If you read the chapter, you'll know why it was given that title. But it just kind of didn't seem to fit with what we're doing this morning. Also, next Sunday, Nate's going to be speaking here. So we'd have to leave Revelation again for another couple of weeks until we got back to it in 2 weeks from today. So instead of breaking it up anymore, I said, let's just forget it and do something different. And so we'll get back to Revelation 2 weeks from today. That make sense? You understand that? Okay. If you haven't read Revelation 9, you ought to do it before 2 weeks from today. It is an amazing chapter. It's not easy to read. We're getting to the end of the tribulation, and literally, all hell is breaking loose. And that's what it's about. But we'll save that for 2 weeks. So then, what are we going to do for today? Well, I've been thinking about something for a long time and probably should have shared something along this line sooner than now, but thought that this would be a good time to just say some things that have been on my mind for a while. So to begin that, I'd like to have you take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. And let me just read a couple of verses beginning at verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. And then we'll see what God has to say to us this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 13. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. The 116th Congress of the United States took its seat this past Thursday. New and old senators and congressmen and women were sworn in, promising to uphold the Constitution of the United States. On Thursday evening, one of the newly elected congresswomen from the great state of Michigan, Ms. Rashida Tlaib, met with a group of her supporters. Just hours after having been sworn in, she announced, "People love you, and you win. And when your son looks at you and says, 'Mama, look who won,' bullies don't win." And I said, "Baby, they don't. Because we're going to go in there and we're going to impeach the..." And if you heard the broadcast, you know the very vile term that she used to describe the President of the United States. The fact that Ms. Tlaib is a Muslim is totally irrelevant. The fact that she is a Democrat is totally irrelevant. What is relevant is the total lack of honor and respect for the President of the United States that has become the norm in our political discourse. And it happens on both sides of the political spectrum. We are living in a time when something that was once universally recognized as moral civility or just common decency is almost totally disappeared. I'm sure that Ms. Tlaib of Michigan has very little regard for the Word of God, based on the language that she used. But for us as believers, it should be helpful and instructive to us to remember that when Peter told us to honor the emperor, he was referring to the despised and despicable and morally corrupt Emperor Nero, one of the worst persecutors of Christians the church has ever experienced. That's who we are to honor. About the same time that I was gasping at the antics of the new Congress, I received my copy of Table Talk magazine from Ligonier Ministries. Each month, the magazine is devoted to a particular theme or topic, and the topic for the month of February, interestingly, is honor. The first article was an essay written by Burke Parsons, the pastor of St. Andrew's Church in Sanford, Florida, the church started by the late R.C. Sproul a few years ago. When I read this essay, I knew I had to share it with you. Listen for just a moment to what he has to say. It's entitled "The Disappearance of Honor." In his 1943 work, The Abolition of Man, C.S. Lewis writes, "We laugh at honor and are shocked to find traitors in our midst." Lewis's observation more than 75 years ago falls far short in assessing the widespread disregard for honor in our day. Honor is no longer merely laughed at today. It is now mocked, ridiculed, and despised. Along with dignity, respect, and decorum, honor is not fading away due to misuse. It is actively attacked and assailed from every side. Honor is assaulted not only from the world, but also from within the church and from within the home. Many parents no longer highly esteem the value of honor in the home. Although some may teach honor, few actually do anything to reinforce it. Many men don't show proper honor to their wives, and they even sometimes laugh when their children speak or act dishonorably to their mothers. I am repeatedly shocked to hear children speak disrespectfully to their parents, yet the shock begins to wear off when I see their parents speak disrespectfully to others, particularly online. Similarly, few wives honor their husbands as they ought, and it seems that some women find Paul's teachings about submission entirely reprehensible. Moreover, many of the cultural heroes of young people today are disrespectful and dishonorable sports figures, pop stars, and self-made social media pundits. It is no wonder that this is the case when traditional authority figures are torn down, and when men are portrayed as idiotic fools on television shows and commercials, and the honorable men and women of the past are derided as out of step with progressive ways of thinking. It should not surprise us that many young people are leaving and despising the church when their parents have long dishonored weekly congregational Lord's Day worship, dishonored their own membership vows to the church, and dishonored their elders, pastors, and fellow congregants. Nor should it surprise us how many who profess faith in Christ have such little regard for the sacred word of God, when so many pastors have exchanged the preaching of the word of God in season and out of season for watered-down, attractive, socio-cultural, pop-psychological anecdotes and stories combined with ear-tickling emotional entertainment. Wow. That's not in the essay. That was me saying that. Such preaching honors only the pastor and not the God of Scripture. Although honor may be rapidly disappearing in the world, we must never let it disappear from our hearts, homes, or churches, that we might always honor everyone and honor our Lord, whose honor will not be mocked. Some powerful things that he says. What do we mean by honor? Simple definition might be to esteem and treat another with respect because of who they are or what they have done. To honor someone includes the recognition of value and worth and quality within that person. That which we value, we generally honor. But that does not mean that we only honor those people or those things that we feel are worthy of our honor. As believers, God's word has commanded us to honor and esteem certain things. And we don't have a choice about it. These are commands from God. For example, Exodus 20:12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. This command begins the second half of the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. First half of the Ten Commandments have to do with our responsibility toward God. Second half has to do with man's responsibility to other people. The first commandment established God as the supreme authority over everything. He is the one that is to be honored above everything else. The first commandment of the second half of the Ten Commandments, honor your father and your mother, affirms that the most basic authority for society generally begins in the home, where parents exercise God-given instruction and discipline over their children, and their children respond by showing honor and respect to their parents. You don't have to look much farther than the average American family to understand why people in our culture have so little respect for one another. It all starts in the home. In Leviticus 19:32, God says this: "You shall stand up before the gray head and honor the face of an old man, and you shall fear your God. I am the Lord." The elderly are becoming more and more despised in our culture every day. The world is for the young, we are being told these days. The wisdom and the experience and the discretion of old people is being pushed aside to make room for the bold and progressive ways of young people. In Philippians 2:22, Paul is writing to the believers at Philippi about his friend Epaphroditus, a fellow worker with Paul in the ministry. And he writes to the church and says concerning Epaphroditus, "So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men." Those who are faithful workers in the ministry, Paul says, are to be honored. It's not just people. In Isaiah 58 and verse 13, listen. I feel like I'm preaching to the choir this morning, but that's okay. "If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways, or seeking your own pleasure, or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." God's word tells us to honor the Sabbath, to honor the Lord's day. And we do that by not using the Lord's day to do the very same things that we do every other day of the week. It should be special. It's sanctified. It's set apart. It's a different day than the other 6 days of the week. And it ought to be treated that way by believers. Hebrews 13:4 says, "Let marriage be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous." Our culture has completely disregarded this biblical command by making a mockery of marriage in just about every way you can possibly imagine. There are many other instructions in Scripture concerning the giving of honor. But of course, the epitome and the apex of our honor should be directed toward our God, who above anyone else and anything else deserves proper honor from His children. Revelation 4:11 says, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." What does it mean to honor God? Two things, two very important things should take place when we honor God. Number one, God should receive external recognition. By that we mean simply that honor should not remain invisible. When we honor God, we are to publicly give Him what inherently belongs to Him. We know that as believers, we are always to honor God in our hearts, in our attitudes, and in a lot of other ways. But we also need to do things to lift Him up in public so that the world around us sees that, at least in the minds and the hearts of some people, His children, He is worthy of great praise and honor and respect simply because of who He is. This is one of the reasons why corporate worship is so important. Why we are to gather together as a body publicly. It is to come together so that as the body of Christ, we can say that we are meeting together to worship our God. He is worthy of our worship. And we do things and we say things to demonstrate to each other that He is our worthy God. It's not enough just to honor Him in your heart. That's good, but it needs to be made public. And second, when we honor God, those who do the honoring, that should be us, view themselves as less worthy than the honoree, God. When we honor God, we are saying, God is the most worthy one. We are less worthy than God. This is why God is generally not honored in our society. People today think that they are on equal terms with God, or worse, that they are better than God. I mean, that's the attitude of a lot of people in our world today. Our man-centered culture has elevated the status of human beings to the level of deity. We are all gods. Why should one be honored among above the rest? Proper honor to God means that we recognize our humble position before Him as beings that He has created. He has created us for His service. He has created us to be dependent upon His grace and His mercy for everything in our lives. So when we honor God, we do it publicly. We say and do things to let the world see that our God is worthy, that we are honoring Him. And when we do that, we are also saying we are less than God. We are not God. He is the worthy one. We are His created being. He is much greater than we are. So the lack of honor and decorum and respect that we see in our culture today stems from a lack of a proper honor and respect for the true God. People who do not honor God will not honor one another. In fact, the lack of honor for God leads to the worst kinds of behavior. If your Bibles, turn over a few pages to Romans chapter 1. And look at verse 21. Romans 1:21. For although they, that is, unbelievers generally, the world generally, for although they knew God, and that's an important point to remember, everyone knows that there is a God, knows that He exists, knows that He is powerful, because God has planted that in the hearts of every person. They deny it, of course, but they know that there is a God. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God, or give thanks to Him. So notice what happened. They became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Because people do not honor God, Paul says, first of all, they have become futile in their thinking. They can't think straight. Their minds are just mush. They have no sense of purpose, no sense of meaning in this world. They can't understand simple, basic things like, what is a man? What is a woman? We don't know anymore. So we have X's or something else. How ridiculous is that? It's because the mind of man is just gone. He's insane. Can't think straight anymore. Their foolish hearts were darkened. They have replaced truth with error. They replaced light with darkness. You see it all around us. Third, they became fools. Man devises his own philosophy, his own way of thinking, his own way of salvation. He says, I don't need God. I don't need God's truth. I'll just come up with my own way of getting to God, my own way of being God. Exchanged the glory of immortal God for images. They became idol worshipers. And, of course, the greatest idol that people are worshiping today is themselves. They have become their own gods. Thus God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity. Impurity. Where does this vile and profane speech come from in our society today? Right here. It's a result of God's turning his back upon these people who have refused to honor him and give him thanks for who he is. We see it evident in their speech, among many other things. And then Paul goes on and says it leads to the dishonoring of their bodies, moral corruption that leads to homosexuality, described in verses 26 and 27, and then to a whole host of other sinful acts described in verses 28 through 31. And it all begins with man's refusal to honor God and to give him thanks. So while it is never excusable, I think we can understand why Ms. Tlaib and so many other prominent people today feel perfectly within their rights to profane, to use profane and vile language when speaking of people that they oppose. They don't honor God, and so they won't honor the family, and they try every which way they can to destroy the family that God's created. They won't honor the elderly. They're just pushed aside. They don't honor marriage. And they've changed that in every way that they could so that it becomes something that is a disgrace in the eyes of God. They don't honor our country's constitution. They don't honor the flag. They don't honor our country. They don't honor the president. They don't honor the values that have made this country great and exceptional. Because they don't honor God. But for us as the people of God, Paul makes it very clear what our responsibility is. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, simple little verse, but filled with amazing truth. Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. It's found in this section of these short, little, pithy sayings that Paul writes every now and then. He says, love one another with brotherly affection. And then he says, outdo outdo one another in showing honor. Notice what he says. Outdo one another in showing honor. That means it's to be public. If you honor somebody, you want to recognize them. You want to lift them up in the face of your friends or other people. That's why we have birthday parties and other celebrations like that. We are honoring somebody, and it's a public occasion to esteem the worth and the value of that person. Well, Paul says to us as believers, we are to outdo one another in showing honor. As believers, we ought to be tripping over each other, trying to esteem one another and to honor each other for what you have done or for who you are or for other things in your life. How we honor God here in this life, for us as believers, really is just a dress rehearsal for that wonderful day when we will join millions more in that great heavenly chorus, when together we shall stand before the throne of God. Father, we again thank you for your continued faithfulness to us as a people. We recognize that we are not worthy of your goodness and your grace to us. We have done nothing to merit it whatsoever, but you are a faithful and a loving God, and you have called us to be your children. We are part of your family, and as a result of that, now you constantly take care of us, and you meet our needs, and you supply everything that we need from day to day. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.